Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 2:4. We're not going to set any speed records here so far going through Revelation, and we're just going to read verses 4 through 7 that we covered last week about the church of Ephesus, what the commentators say, the loveless church, the church that lost its first love for God, which we emphasized last week. And it says, "Nevertheless, about this church of Ephesus, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deed of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes," and this is the emphasis we concluded with last week, "to him who overcomes," who doesn't leave their love for Jesus, the ones who considered their love for Jesus more important than anything else, when it really comes down to it, it's more important than your own life, which is what we're going to see in the persecuted church today. Do we love Jesus more than our own life? If somebody were to say, "You either deny Jesus or I'm going to kill you. If you deny Jesus, I'll let you live," what would you do? Think about that. That's going to be really the persecuted church is the next one that we talk about. And that's a reality. It's been a reality for the last 2,000 years. But it was particularly for the first 200 years after the apostles died. There was nothing but persecution. There was Roman Empire after Roman Empire that brought persecution to the church. And so we went from the apostle church, the church of Ephesus that started to wane in its first love. We then come to the church history of the persecuted church, the Smyrna church. And so the emphasis on all of these is to him who overcomes. Every single one of these churches took a time of church history, and they also, as we emphasized last week, they can be in our own church, they can be in our own life. So the emphasis to him or her, who overcomes, "I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We close with that last week to see that heaven, you know, and it's kind of interesting that the worship team put a lot of songs up about heaven, about our future, about our hope, which really goes so much into what we're going to be sharing and looking at in the Church of Smyrna today, is that we want to get to heaven. There's a tree of life there. It's going to give us everlasting life. If we don't overcome, we don't care about Jesus, aren't willing to be persecuted for his name, he's not as important as our own temporary life, not as important as the comforts of this life that the world wants to take away from people that trust and believe in Jesus, then we won't have the right to the tree of life. We won't have eternal life. We'll have just this time on earth, and then we'll be separated from God forever in a place called the lake of fire. And that's really what the Bible is begging from Genesis 3 to Revelation. Repent, turn to God, believe in him, trust in his salvation plan, have life. Listen to the devil, decide what's good and bad in your own eyes, and listen to man and worship man and die and be separated from God forever. And my encouragement for all these weeks, the rest of my life, is to be encouraging to all of you. Which camp are you in? There's only the one camp to be in, everlasting life. You don't want to sell out everlasting life for the temporary pleasures of this world. And that's going to be emphasized in our study today. So has Jesus lost his first love for us? Ephesus lost their first love for Jesus. Has Jesus lost his first love for us? No. His love is the same, you know, 2,000 years ago as it is today, as it is for how long? All of eternity. He doesn't change. He so loved the world that even from the foundations of the world, he knew that men were going to fall in. He was saying, "We got a rescue plan, though. I will become, after thousands of years, I'll become a human being, and I'll minister and die on the cross for their sins." Before the foundations of the earth, Jesus had a plan. So he's loved us forever. And now we're going to see the persecuted church. Was Jesus persecuted for us? Yeah, he was persecuted, hated, maligned, lied about, falsely accused, falsely tried, falsely convicted by the very creation he came to die for. And so, if Jesus is in us, which he is, for those that are believers, Jesus is in us. So what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's actually working in us to be like Jesus. I'm willing to die for the truth. So, the persecuted church, Smyrna, representing the first 300 years of church history after the apostles, into the 300s before the persecution went away. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Those verses we're going to be looking at for the rest of our study today more carefully. And the punchline there is, he who overcomes. See, for Ephesus, he who overcomes, I'll give you the tree of life. Here, he who overcomes, you won't be hurt by the second death. That's the death that leads you to the everlasting lake of fire. You won't be standing before God at the judgment to be judged for your works, to be sent to the lake of fire, because you said, "I want Jesus to take my judgment for me. I'm believing and trusting in him." So you're not part of it. I don't want to go to a judgment where I end up separated from God forever. And that's what hell really is. I mean, I don't want to believe, and people say, "I don't want to believe in a God that's going to send me to hell." No, you want to go to hell because you don't love God. Hell is being separated from the God who created us and so loved us that he created this beautiful universe, this beautiful planet, and all the plants and animals and birds and everything to give us a heart to glorify the one who created it all and to love him like he loves us. And to reject him is to say, "I don't want you." And he goes, "Okay, there you go. I won't exist where you go." But it's a place called hell. So verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna," now that this town was about 35 miles north of Ephesus. And once again, he's writing seven churches. And if you look at Turkey, kind of the western part of Turkey, each one of these churches, the first church is Ephesus, and then it just goes up like a horseshoe, comes around back to the final one being Laodicea, which is directly east from Ephesus. So it's the next one on the road, Smyrna. And it means, it's actually taken from the word myrrh. Now, does myrrh ring a bell? It should, from Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. What did the wise men bring? How many wise men? We think three, but the Bible doesn't say. There could have been a whole bunch more. The wise men came, but they brought three gifts. So we think that there's just three wise men, but it could have been many more. But what did they bring? They brought gold. Because they were... there were wise men from the east, probably from the Babylonian area, probably aware of the prophecies of Daniel about exactly when the Messiah was going to come. They might have even had extra information from Daniel about how they would know who this Messiah was. And they saw a star, said, "Oh, okay, that means he's here." Somehow they knew that means he's here. They head over to Jerusalem, and they come bringing the gifts that really typify Jesus' life. What is gold? Gold is royalty. It's the king, that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they brought frankincense, which is what also was Jesus? Besides being king, a descendant of David through Solomon by adoption, blood of David through his mother, he had the rightful heir to be king of the Jews, which he was crucified. Here is Jesus, King of the Jews. But he was frankincense. Frankincense was a priestly spice, an ointment. And he was our priest. He's our high priest. He's the one that represents us before God. He's our advocate, it says in the Bible. And myrrh. And myrrh was used then as, and they used it at his burial in John 19:39. It says Nicodemus was first to come to Jesus, who came first to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds by weight, to embalm the body of Jesus, because it was the smell and the type of herb that was used, fragrance that was used to cover over the deadness of flesh, decaying flesh, So the people walking by the tombs, the people that were laid in, even though the stone is rolled over the front, but, you know, not totally airtight. And so they would wrap and embalm the body so that it wouldn't be as much of a stench outside of those tombs. And so it was typified by death. And so here God chooses a city, Smyrna, to be where he's going to allow persecution to come. For decades. For decades and decades, the early church would have realized, wow, don't want to go to Smyrna. Because if you go to Smyrna, that there the people, this is where Satan has really raised up people to hate Christians. And they're going to be persecuted. And why? We'll talk about why he did that. And it was known, Smyrna was known, it's Ishmar, Turkey today. There was a town there in the same place, Ishmar, Turkey. And it was known for its idolatry, and it was the originator of Caesar worship. They were the ones that saying, let's just worship Caesar. And Caesar was all cool with that, and it spread throughout the kingdom. And who were the Caesars? Who are the people that rise to power? Who, in this world system, what rises to power almost incessantly throughout human history? Is it the humble people that just want to care about the people and do use all of their energies to honestly and with integrity properly use the funds to allow the people to live in peace and harmony with one another and to observe law and to encourage law? Is that what we see rise to the top of leadership around the world throughout history? No, we see psychopathic, narcissistic sociopaths is who rises to the top. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He brings self-centered people. I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to be the king. I'm going to rule over these people. I'm going to tell them what they can do and what they can't do. And Caesars, all the Caesars during this time of the persecution that God is prophesying is coming to the church, all the Caesars were that way. And anybody that questions their authority over the people were hated, vilified. And who most opposed the theory of Caesar saying they're God? Who was it? It was Christians. Christians are saying, you're not my God. You didn't die on the cross for me. You didn't promise me everlasting life. No, we're not going to call you King Caesar. In fact, even the Revolutionary War, you know, what was it that brought our founding fathers over here? They were sick of narcissistic sociopaths ruling over Europe and slaughtering the people, you know, both and just all the chaos. And they said they came over here and the narcissistic sociopaths want to control and rule over across the pond. They want to rule the Americans. And what was their cry? What was the cry of the revolutionary people that first came here? No king, but Jesus. Think we're losing that? So, and then chapter 2, so Smyrna is the name that goes along with what God used this area in Turkey to be symbolic of. This is going to be symbolic of my persecuted church. And what I'm writing to this church for this historical time is going to apply to all the Christian churches throughout history that are going to experience persecution. Are there churches today suffering persecution? Yes, there are. How many of you saw Jack Hibbs' Facebook yesterday? You know, a few of you. And he starts out, he sits there, he goes, I'm wearing an 8-pound Special Forces helmet. And he goes, because I got to get serious with you, here's the deal. And I'm help me if I say anything wrong, but he sits there, it's time to get serious. He says, it's time to get off your duff, you Christians, and get to church, because we all receive letters here in California from the governor, from the Fuhrer, the Caesar. We just got letters, and he's saying we have to be shut down. We cannot meet, or they're going to turn power off. They're going to turn water off. They're going to arrest us. They're going to charge us $1,000 a day. That's what they're doing down in California. Do you think Newsom fears God? Not at all. Do you think he thinks he's God? Yes, he's been deceived by the devil Satan to think he has the power to just rule over people. And he's just a microcosm of what's coming with the globalist leaders that have plans for the whole world. We are watching the beginning of the formation of the global government. And it is not going to be a friend to the Christians who want to say, I'm going to worship Jesus because he tells me to. I'm going to go back, gather with people because he says, do not forsake the gathering together of the saints, especially as you see the day approaching. I'm going to listen to Jesus instead of Newsom. I'm going to listen to Jesus instead of Inslee. Well, that's not necessarily going to work out well as far as human conditions go, because who knows what's going to happen. And he sits there, he goes, he appealed to every Christian, true Christian in California, stop being a wimp. It's pretend you're a soldier. You thousands of people, get off your couch. Find a church in your city that is actually open and go to it. They can't get us all in jail. There's not enough room in jail, even though they've emptied out all the rapists that then go out and go kill the one that they were in. That they, I don't know if you heard this, but a rapist was let out because of COVID. You got to just go out there. And he found the woman that was going to be trying him, going to be the witness and trying him for rape, and killed her. And another rapist got let out and went and raped another person. So they're opening up the jails for us because we're here. And others have said, you know, somebody were to come in here and say, why are you doing this? And you go, we're protesting. So that is our story. We're protesting the government telling us that we can't do what Jesus tells us to do. Now, that won't fly. That's because we're not burning anything down and destroying anything and wanting to kill cops and stuff. Then that'll be totally over the top crazy to them. But we are protesting. We're protesting tyrants trying to take power over something that they have no authority over. They don't have the authority over us worshiping Jesus. And are we willing to hold that truth until he comes to take us? Revelation 2:8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write. And I want to back up. So let's pray for the church in California. It might happen here in Washington. It might happen in all the places where governors that are godless and communistic and wanting global government to come. And pray for our brothers and sisters that are going to be suffering persecution in the ensuing weeks and months. So, as I've said, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, I don't think, some people think it's a literal angel looking over the churches. Well, what's an angel supposed to do about the message sent to them? And because angel means messenger, a lot of other people think he's writing to the pastors, bishops that were in charge of those cities, with them to say, here, okay, all right, now I'm going to tell the pastors and the congregants that this is what God is telling us to do here in this church. Some think that the angel, the pastor of the church of Smyrna, was Polycarp. Polycarp was a very respected early church father. He was a disciple of John the Apostle, well known in history, dedicated his life to spreading the gospel that Paul preached, that John preached, and lived a life in service to God. And he was born in Smyrna, and he would have been about 25 years old. If he is the one that was in charge, he was a 25-year-old leader of the church there in Smyrna when this letter from Revelation reached his town. And this is what Fox's Book of Martyrs says about the persecution, this time of persecution that killed Polycarp. The fourth of 10 persecutions. So, and I just have in your notes, this is from Fox's Book of Martyrs. The fourth persecution is what it says in the chapter of Fox's Book of Martyrs. But there was actually 10 different Caesars that brought waves of persecution to the early church. And that'll be important when we get later on into this. Marcus Aurelius followed about the year of our Lord 161. A man of nature more stern and severe, and although in study of philosophy and in civil government no less commendable, yet toward the Christians sharp and fierce, by whom was moved the fourth persecution. So he was a Roman leader, very educated, and he hated Christians. He hated Christians, again, like I said, almost for sure, because he's elevating himself as Caesar, worshipped, to be worshipped. Smyrna was the place that started Caesar worship, and he finds out, hey, I'm educated. I know how to rule. I know how to do these things. And Christians are saying, so what? You're not like Jesus. Jesus rules the universe. You just rule Rome. Rome's going to come and it's going to go, like all nations in history. You're nobody. You're nobody without Jesus. You're going to die and be separated from God. And people that are into themselves, they don't like hearing that stuff. And so he hated Christians. The cruelties used in this persecution were such that many of the spectators shuddered with horror at the sight. So the town would turn out. The towns would turn out just like the Colosseums, feeding the Christians to the lions, burning them at the stake. People by the thousands would come and watch people murdered. It was fun. It was sport. Sold tickets. Better than football. They just, and what would make a culture do that? A demonic takeover. It says that Smyrna was a town steeped in idolatry, which means demonic influence. The demons behind the idols turn the people into these animals against human beings. In the same way that we saw Hitler. How in the world could a man rise to power and then say, let's exterminate millions of people. We won't even call them people. We'll call them a final solution to make the world a better place. And then the hundreds of thousands heil Hitler and make him all powerful. This man who raised from obscurity. And all of a sudden he mesmerizes an entire people. And here's the lesson we have to learn from that. We look around at our neighbors and friends that are unbelievers, and they would never do this. They would never say, you know, kill the Christians. They had never, they're in front of the Colosseum. They would never stick their thumbs down and say, let the lions loose and kill them. Not true. Because the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we must not underestimate what happens when a people wholeheartedly turn against God? They wholeheartedly turn against His Bible. And all of a sudden, Satan moves in and then will make those minds that were our friends and people that got along with us and everything else, all of a sudden, you'll see the demon face on them. And you'll see them acting like demons because the demons are telling them what to do. And I say all that to just say, are we ready? Are you ready to just look into the face of Jesus? You know, like the songs that we're worshiping, worshiping Jesus and say, it doesn't matter. Men will flake out. Men will do abominable things. But Jesus came to save us. And we're astonished at the courage of the sufferers. Not in some cases enough that they would become believers themselves. Some of the martyrs were obliged to pass with their already wounded feet over thorns, nails, sharp shells, etc., upon their points. So what does this mean? Now, think about the words. If somebody took a sledgehammer to your feet, you know, or a hammer to your feet, your toes and stuff, do you think that hurt? So what they're saying is they already tortured them with something to their feet. And then they forced them, okay, so now here's the hardware store, broken glass, nails through boards sticking up, everything else. No, we want you to walk. We want you to walk down this path. Can I wear shoes? No. How about steel-toed bottoms? No. We just want you to walk. Well, I don't want to go. And then somehow they prodded them with extra torture to make them go walk down nails. You know, walking and a nail going through your foot, pulling it off, walking again, glass, other things. Because you're walking away because of what they will do to you otherwise if you don't. And in a sense, you would know, they're not doing this for fun and then going to send me to the emergency room and have them fix me up. They're going to do this and then they're going to kill me. But you're just in that kind of a mode where, as it says, some of the martyrs were obliged. Oh, I'd love to do that. Let me just walk down. They were forced, and they're already wounded feet. Shells, etc. Upon their points, others were scourged until their sinews and veins lay bare. They would scourge them, beat them, until the skin completely, you separated the entire organ of your skin to the point where what you see is like if you skin an animal, you see the sinews and the veins. And after suffering the most excruciating tortures that could be devised, they were destroyed by the most terrible death. So then after they do all that, then they kill you. And not just like put you out of your misery. It's like do even more torturous things. if you read some of the other Fox's Book of Martyrs where they get into the details, it really is truly amazing. Now, some of you are thinking, I wish I would have left my kids at home. And some of you might be thinking, why do we have to hear this? I could have stayed home and watched Joel Osteen and hear that my better days are ahead of me. And I'm going to say that when is our better days? What are the better days that are ahead of us? We just sang and worshiped all morning long with these songs. That's where we're going. And here's my encouragement to kids and everything else, because persecution is coming against the church. And how long we're here going to endure it before Jesus takes us home, I don't know. But I'm telling you, it's coming. Every fiber of my spiritual being as your pastor is saying, you can see it in the people. You can see what's coming. And we have to have, I'm going to tell you, if your kids are here today and you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you've been coming to church because that's what you do, it's time to get on your knees and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. And some have told me over the years, you know, man, my kids are just saying, man, I just want to be around long enough to get married. I want to have a family. I want to this and I want to have that. In fact, my sister, when I first got saved, first time I went home and told my sister, took her to a restaurant and told her about Jesus. She goes, Kevin, I just want to be married. She was living with her boyfriend. I just want to get married and for us to have children and she literally said, and a white picket fence. And I'm trying to convince her, Renee, you know, that's not the end game. What God has in store for us, we don't even know if we live tomorrow, let alone have a picket fence. We don't know when we're going to die. We got to be ready to have everlasting life with God. Well, she blew me off for 10 years. Then she finally came around, praised Jesus. And she got solidly saved. We had sweet fellowship in Jesus. And then she went to go be with Jesus after a heart attack about 18 years ago. And so I'm going to see her again. See, I know I'm going to go see her again. And she does, and believe me, she's not worried about picket fence, which she never had. She had all kinds of other issues I could go into. She lived a really terrible life in some ways. And here's an analogy, and I talked about Disneyland being such a corrupt tool of Satan to our culture, which it has been. But what do most people think of when they want to just, oh, I want to have fun? Let's go to Disneyland, right? That's what people want to do, get their, you know, hey, oh, Disneyland, I get to go see Mickey Mouse. Heaven, I get to go see Jesus who created the heavens and the earth forever. Can you imagine telling your, this is the way we should think about any hope of this life. Being married, having a job, getting an education, doing everything else should be just as obnoxious to us who have faith in Jesus to see where the end game is. It should be just as meaningless as a kid telling his parents, oh, but I want to mow the lawn. I don't want to go to Disneyland. You told me to weed. How am I going to be able to weed the yard if I go to Disneyland? Anything you hope for is like, that's what my dad, weed the yard, mow the lawn. I got kicked out for not mowing the yard. that was a straw that broke the back. And let your mind think about you're going to be in heaven with God forever and ever and ever with Jesus. And that's what these people knew, because they were willing, hey, this is just, you think you're torturing my body. Yeah, it hurts, but my soul is what lives. You can't take my soul from me. I don't care what you do, because I'm going to trust in Jesus. And in fact, turn to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. And wouldn't you say that this is kind of like, this would be master's degree in hanging in there with Jesus if you had to walk over nails and stuff, right? So how does that compare to governors saying, don't meet or we're going to turn your power off? That's meaningless. I mean, it's nothing, right? It really is nothing. And Jeremiah, a prophet to the nation of Israel, Judah at the time, he was kind of like, man, God, people are hating me. I'm wanting to tell them what you're telling me to tell them, and they don't want to hear it. And this is God's message to Jeremiah. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? And then God tells him something he doesn't know. For even your brothers in your house or your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. You think it's bad that the people are against you. I happen to know your own family is behind the scenes working with the people who want to kill you. So this is nothing compared to what's coming, Jeremiah. And so are we able to take a stand with the foot? We're in the foot soldier time. We are truly just foot soldier time. And I'm going to do another little analogy here. And people can wear face masks if they want to. I'm not saying don't to. This is just using the face mask thing as an analogy. I happen to know, because it's not hard to know, because a virus is just a strand of DNA that's extremely, extremely, extremely small, that the pores, the holes in your mask, no matter how tight you think they are absolutely meaningless to a virus. So I happen to know that fact, that it's absolutely impossible to believe, truthfully, that a mask is going to keep you from emitting virus strands of DNA, because they're not even alive, nor is it able to keep me from getting it in the air. So, and even Fauci originally said that, but now Fauci, the globalist, Bill Gates, the globalist, Dr. Birx, the globalist, conditioning the people to comply with Caesar. You comply with Caesar or else. And they're able to see how effective they are. How effective are they? Oh, very effective. And I had to pick up some light bulbs for the bathroom. I went to Lowe's. And this is what God's doing to me. He goes, Kevin, are you willing to be with the foot soldiers over something you know to be the truth? Now, there's no spiritual aspect to masks, okay? But I just know that this is the truth. And am I willing to get conditioned? It's almost like getting ready for what's coming. And so I don't wear one. And so I went there, and this one lady, I thought she was going to give me grief. I was having to wait in line because I have a military discount at the checkout there at Lowe's. And so it was a self-check area. And so there was a line there, and so she's having, I go, come on, because I'm waiting in this line for the lady to let me use military discount, come behind me. And as she's walking by me, she just whispers to me, I commend you for not wearing a mask. And I said to her, I said, at least they're not sending us to the showers. Now, for those of you that don't know World War II, What I was saying and alluding to is they were telling the Jews getting off of the trains, you know, hey, you know, you probably have lice and dirt. You've probably been a little bit stressed there on the train. And so we'd like you to go to the showers and have a nice shower. Now hang up your clothes because you're going to get them right after you finish the shower. You're going to have your clothes and then you're going to be able to go back and find your nice little padded bunk rooms. And when the showers were actually gas, they would lock them in their showers and gas would come out and they would all die and they'd take their bodies and go throw them away. And so then I said, at least they're not sending us to the showers. And she looked around and she goes, yet. So, interesting, huh? So see, she knew. She was aware. She was afraid to say it loud enough for other people to hear. She knew it was true, but for whatever reason, and it's okay for people can wear it or not wear it. Persecution for not wearing a thing. I'm conditioning myself to just say, I don't care. I'm just going to live the truth. I even wore the shirt yesterday when I did it again. Truth, which is a, what does the shirt say? Truth. The new hate speech. Quoting Orwell, who said, during the times of great deception, speaking the truth is a revolutionary act. So isn't it kind of crazy that just telling the truth, your mask doesn't work, is a revolutionary act that can get you in trouble? We're in the, this is foot soldier stuff. We're headed to the chariots and the horsemen are coming. I left that verse out, Jeremiah 12, 5 out of your notes. But so then, Germanicus, a young man, but a true Christian, being delivered to the wild beast on account of his faith, behaved with such astonishing courage that several pagans, watching in the crowds, became converts to faith, which inspired such fortitude. Now, this is the reason why God brings persecution. Why would God allow his children to be killed and persecuted and tortured? And Jesus says, because pretty soon you're going to be with me in heaven, and that's cool, right? And because people realize there's something strange about you Christians, that you'll serve Jesus and you know, he is your king, and you're willing to believe in him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the only one to be worshipped until you die a torturous death. And something's different about that guy or that woman. And the accounts of what they did to women is even more terrible. Polycarp, now we get to Polycarp. Finally, Polycarp, the venerable bishop, meaning the head of the pastors of Smyrna, because it would have been more than one pastor. This about 60 years after he would have received revelation, if he was the guy that was receiving the letter at Revelation, this is about 60 years later, persecuted the whole time, the church being persecuted that whole time, hearing that persons were seeking for him, they're looking to kill you, Polycarp, he escaped, but was discovered by a child. After feasting the guards who had apprehended him, he desired an hour in prayer. So the guards, you know, the kid goes off and gets the guards, say, I found him, I know where he is, gets betrayed by a kid, the guards come, and he then, okay, since you're here, got some food, want to have dinner, and just let me pray. Just before I go see him face to face, I want to talk to him and just thank him for the life that I have had. An hour in prayer, which being allowed, he prayed with such fervency that his guards repented that they had been instrumental in taking him. He was, however, carried before the proconsul. So what does this mean about those guards? The guards, hey, why are we doing this? This guy is not a threat to the world, to the world order. Why are we arresting this old man? He is an old man. And going to be taking him to his death. Well, because I fear for my job more than fearing God. That's what it boils down to. They could have said, you know what? After listening to this guy and hearing about what's happened with these Christians, I'm going to let somebody else arrest him. I'm taking off. Well, they'll kill you. They'll kill you for failing to bring the prisoner to Caesar. You'll die. No, I think according to him, I'll live forever. But see, there wasn't the courage to do that. See, the Bible is calling us to courage. That's what Jack Hibbs is putting the helmet on. We need, a church in America hasn't had to have courage until now. Now is the time we need to just suck it up and have courage. And not be like a guard who knows what I should do, but don't want to do it because of my job or, you know, whatever else. Carried before the proconsul, condemned and burnt in the marketplace. So they knew they were going to go burn him. The proconsul then urged him, saying, swear, and I will release thee. Reproach Christ. And actually, there's another writing, another historical document called the Teachings of the Apostles, or the Didache, that embellishes on this. The proconsul came to him and says, hey, you're an old man. I mean, I want to respect your age. All you have to do is say, away with the atheists, being the Christians, because they considered Christians as atheists because they didn't worship the true God, Caesar. Say, away with the atheists, and I'll let you go. Just do that. And reproach Christ. And, you know, we have governors that are starting to act this way. We have governors across the country starting to act this way in every way. Which job gets to survive? Which business gets to survive? Which one doesn't? Which person gets locked up? Which one doesn't? All these other things that they're just, with all their edicts, they're just doing whatever they want to. Just say the governor rules your life and not Jesus. And what we say? No king, but Jesus. My King Jesus is the one who leads me. Now, there are things that we can do in obedience to the government when they're being legal, but our government is not legal. Polycarp answered, 86 years have I served him, and Jesus, never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me? It's impossible for any true believer to blaspheme Jesus, right? Because a true believer realizes that their life is not their own. It's been purchased. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to heaven. Just like, you know, the story I like to tell all the time, because it's my hometown of Littleton, Cassie Burnell, who was serving the devil, hanging around with her Wiccan friends at school in Columbine High School in Colorado many years ago. And then she got saved. She got radically saved. Well, the other Wiccans that were still there that were plotting blowing up Columbine High School, they came to her in the library and said, "Okay, Cassie, what do you believe? Do you believe in God now?" And according to an eyewitness that told me he was there in the library, he told me that there was a short period of time where after that question, "So you believe in God now?" Short period of time, yes, bang. So she was, how could she deny? Because she knew. She came to true saving faith in Jesus Christ. She goes, "Of course I believe in him. I know you're going to blow me away the next second, but you're only blowing this body away. And the next second, my soul's going to be in heaven with God," which is where we'll see her. At the stake, which he was only tied. So they go, "Okay, you're not going to deny Jesus. You're not going to blaspheme. So we're going to put you on the stake and burn you." But they didn't nail him, as usual, as he assured them that he would stand immovable. "You don't have to nail me. I'm just going to go to heaven. You're going to burn me. I'm going to go to heaven." The flames and their kindling, the faggots, encircled his body like an arch without touching him. So the flame burned, but it just went over him miraculously and kept him from being killed. And seeing this, was ordered to pierce him with a sword when so great a quantity of blood flowed out as to extinguish the fire. What a miracle that was. So, you know, here God works a miracle that the flame doesn't burn him, and they go, "We gotta kill him." Not realizing a miracle. God has just done a miracle. You would think they would repent by that, but that's not how sociopathic people live. And so they just speared him, and somehow God just allowed the fire to be put out. But his body, at the instigation of the enemies of God, and especially Jews, was ordered to be consumed in the fire, and the request of his friends who wished to give it a Christian burial rejected. They nevertheless collected his bones and as much as his remains as possible and caused them to be decently interred. So the Christians were saying, "Okay, you killed him with the sword. And the fire is out. Let us just bury him." Nope, we're going to start the fire again and we're going to completely consume his body. There's going to be nothing left of this guy. And they begged, and that was especially the Jews working, the unbelieving Jews working with the Romans to make that happen. So back to Revelation 2:8. "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna, Polycarp, who many decades later actually suffered what Jesus was warning the church was going to occur, these things says the first, the last, who was dead and came to life." What's important when you know that you're about to suffer the loss of your life for something you believe in is to be the truth, that you know is the truth? What's important to remember about that? Jesus, he died. I've experienced death. I've been persecuted for you. I was tortured for you. But guess what? I rose from the grave. I'm alive. And I can give life to you. So that's what we have to remember, is he can give us life forever. Death has no meaning when you know it's a means to eternal life. Death means nothing. We got to keep that in our minds. "I know your works, but he does not list the works as he does with the other churches. I know your works, your tribulation, and poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan," because no Jew that wants to kill a Christian is a real Jew, a real descendant of Abraham, right? And so the thing is, I know you're living in a place where the Jews are conspiring with the Romans. They hate you. They hate your Christian gospel. They think it's a cult. They've hated that ever since they killed Jesus and killed Stephen, tried to kill, you know, killed James, tried to kill Peter. That's what unbelieving servants of Satan do. And I know that you're impoverished. Now, what do you think that came from? Because if you're being persecuted for being a Christian, what did the Russians do? Were Christians during the Russian time frame of the Communist Revolution, were they allowed to go to college? No. Were they allowed to have jobs other than street sweepers and stuff? No. I mean, all the places all over the world that Christians, you want to be a Christian? Then you don't get this. You don't get that. In China, they recently told the Christians, if you don't deny Jesus and take anything out of your house pertaining to Jesus, then you're going to get nothing. You get nothing from the government. You haven't got jobs or anything else. Deny Jesus or else. In China today. So I know you're impoverished, but you're actually rich. How rich? We're going to be walking on the streets of gold. We're going to have everlasting life. We're going to have health care forever. Free health care forever. And the health care comes from a doctor who gives us a tree of life that go, I just stumbled and broke my foot. Boom, you take it and your foot is fixed. I mean, imagine all that we're going to have forever and ever. We're going to be rich forever. But you were rich. By the way, World Economic Forum, the same ones, the World Economic Forum. Man, I tell you, time goes so quick. World Economic Forum, October of last year, they met, funded by Bill Gates, to just have a round table discussion with globalists, people that are mover shakers all around the world, and said, what if a coronavirus were to just somehow accidentally get released? What would happen to the world? What would be the consequence of a pandemic being released? It was called Event 201. And then, shortly after that, then we had coronavirus and we have everything that we have. Well, in October, what their end game was it's going to cause such global havoc to the economy that we're going to have a global reset. We're going to have a centralized banking system, etc. So now here we are. World Economic Forum is planning another roundtable discussion. When? January of 2021. Where? It's going to be over in Switzerland. Davos, Switzerland. And this is not conspiracy theory stuff. I'll read to you from the WE Forum, worldeconomicforum.org. This is their webpage for just a short little thing. Great Reset. You know, Great Reset, about a unique twin summit to begin 2021. The Great Reset will be the theme in January 2021. It is a commitment to jointly, what does it mean jointly? The whole world to jointly and urgently build the foundations of our economic and social system for a more fair, sustainable, and resilient future. It goes on to say later on, and you can get to the Economic Forum and read this. It goes on to decarbonize the world. Now, how do you decarbonize the world? By the way, next time you look at the mirror, say, wow, you're great looking carbon. Because that's what you are. And not only that, but each one of you carbon creatures creates a bunch of carbon in the environment that's killing mommy Earth, Gaia, the worship of the planet. And so when you hear people talk about decarbonize, what does that mean? Getting rid of people. Bill Gates, in a TED talk, said that exact same thing. He said, to save the planet, we have to reduce carbon emissions down to zero. And here's the equation. People times the amount of energy people use, times the amount of this people use and this people use. And he goes, obviously, one of these numbers has to come close to zero. And the crowd laughs. They laughed. When he's talking about, obviously, anybody that knows the four elements of that, the only one that's adjustable is humans. And he says, and we're working on making that happen. We're making it happen by vaccines, because he's been caught and thrown out of countries for using vaccines to sterilize women. And we're doing it with vaccines, with healthcare, lack thereof, by restricting healthcare, and by family planning. What does that mean? Abortion, which his dad was a founding member of Planned Parenthood board. And so that's, and all that kind of thinking is globalist end times thinking that is perfectly fit for the coming kingdom of the Antichrist. So that means we are watching January 2021 as people getting together to plot things to urgently bring about a global government. And how are they going to fairly create social system and social justice? What if your bank account gets emptied? The economic collapse that's planned through the coronavirus that's happening, how many hundreds of thousands of businesses and jobs are shut down? So they're going to let the collapse come, and the misery is going to come, and they're going to say, okay, if you take the vaccine, turn in your guns, don't go to church, do this, then you're going to be able to get a digitized bank account worth sustainable wage that gets replenished every day. If you happen to not do one of those things, you're on your own. And so impoverished, tribulation, poverty, but you're rich. Today, foot soldiers. What's coming, if we're going to be here for this, and I actually don't think we will, but I don't want you to call me a false prophet in January, so so I'm going to say, I don't know. But if we ever get to chapter 6, we're going to see the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and we're going to see the four horsemen of the apocalypse is being set up. You know, Greece and Turkey are getting ready to go to war in the Middle East. You know, two NATO countries going to war over energy rights. We got the Americans and the Chinese trying to go to war over the Southeast Asian, you know, Southern Pacific trade routes access. And I mean, everywhere the four horsemen in the apocalypse are saddled up, ready to go, just ready to hit the spurs into the side and come. And we're not going to be here for the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as we'll see if we ever get to Revelation 4, verse 1. But so all that to say, we're not going to get finished, Smyrna, except to say, verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Do not fear. If there's no reason to fear if we know that our life is hidden in Jesus, right? And if you're not hidden in Jesus, then you have a lot to fear, because you have to stay alive and enjoy the short life that you have. This is the closest to heaven you'll ever get. Do you realize that? With the world, with all of its problems, still has God restraining evil, still has his word, still has the truth. So for a non-believer, this is the closest they'll ever get to heaven. And you don't want this to be as close as you get. The world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. The worship team's going to come up and the service with a song that's a famous song, Billy Graham time, Just As I Am. You know, where Billy Graham would say, at the end of his testimonies and his revivals and crusades, you know, it was God using Billy Graham in a movie theater, ending the movie, saying, if this movie spoke to you, go forward, that I felt moved by God, stop your foolishness and go forward. And they didn't sing in the movie theater, Just As I Am, but in the Crusades, this song. And what God is saying is, I don't want you to, well, I'll try church for a year, and if I still feel like it, then maybe I'll give my life to Jesus. You have to come just as you are, a sinner in need of a Savior. You have to come and say, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior forever. I'm going to give my life to him because he gave his life for me. Yeah. Just in case there's anybody that has never done that, I want to make the opportunity, because there's not much time left. For the stuff that's coming down, we're just seeing the beginning of. There's not much time. I don't want to be responsible for not giving you an opportunity. Maybe you actually believe and you realize, I haven't even walked with the foot soldiers and taking a public stand for baptism. I haven't been courageous enough to be baptized because I don't want people to think I'm weird. Well, you're walking a thin line. If you can't take public confession of Jesus as your Savior in baptism. And so I'm just going to say, just as I am during this worship song, if you want to be prayed for, if you want to say, I want to get serious with God, I want to get saved, then during this song, come on up here to the altar, so to speak, and just line up here in front. The church will then be praying for you. I'll be praying for you, and we'll talk afterwards, and we'll, I just don't want anybody to miss that chance. Amen?
Amen.
So, worship team, let's come on up while I'm praying. And then we'll, just anybody that wants to come forward. Father, I thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love for us. You paid the price for our sin and gave us everlasting life. And God, as we do see the storm clouds coming, we also see that on the other side of that, if we can just get above the clouds, we see the perfect blue skies of heaven awaiting us. God, don't let us see the storm. Let us see where we're soon to be with you. And knowing that you've made a promise for us. And help us to endure the way you would have us to as Christians and while we're here on earth during these times of trouble that are coming until you take us home. And I just pray for the hearts of anybody here that is not yet right with you, that you give them that courage, Lord, to take a stand for you and to give their life to you. You're the only one that deserves for us to hand our lives to you because you know what to do with it and to give us everlasting life and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's worship God. Welcome, pardon. because thy promise I believe. That's why everybody here that ever came, that's why, is because he promised us and he's able to keep his promises. If there's anybody here that, again, if you didn't come forward, but you know you should have, I did that once. Boot camp, some Christians came. They allowed Christians to come and preach to boot camp people. And I felt tugging to go, but I didn't go. And later on at, Nuke School, I went for it. It's not too late, but please give your life to Jesus. And if you want to talk more, I'm going to be up here to just talk and pray with anybody that wants to. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. Amen.